Centerpointers, it is good to be here with you. And if you're here and you are not regularly a part of Centerpoint, then today you're one of us. So jump on in here. Whether you're watching near and far, even if you're just kind of dabbling your feet in there, you're not even sure what you think about Jesus. I want you to know you belong here with us. We're taking some time here to look at life with Jesus. That's what this whole deal is all about. And so whether or not you're a part of Centerpoint or not, love that you're here and that you can be a part of this journey with us as we explore life with Jesus. Like I said, that's the deal. That's the whole shebang right there, life with Jesus. Now, what we find is that Jesus turns things upside down. He's not like trying to be vindictive or anything like that, but Jesus messes with our perspective. He gives us a new perspective. And the reason he does that is because he is doing a new thing. With the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is inaugurating his new creation project right here in our midst. And while we still live in a world that's got a lot of yuck with it, like let's be honest, like we're experiencing that now with COVID-19 and all the different ways that we're experiencing that. So we still live in a world that's got plenty of yuck in it, but into that world, Jesus came and His kingdom has been inaugurated and is spreading throughout this world amongst all nations in our midst. And so when Jesus is leading us into this new reality, this new kingdom reality, he's doing so and showing us what it means to be citizens of this new kingdom, what that culture is, what the values are of this new kingdom. And so that's why we study. That's why we look at God's word together. That's why we put ourselves under God's word. We submit ourselves to God's word as we learn to live and share this life-changing relationship with Jesus, all right? So again, wherever you're at on your journey, love that you're here. You belong with us. Let me just pray for us as we get going here. Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you send your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, and ultimately to change us? Father, we don't need just new information. We need new perspective. And we need this perspective to change us. And a lot of this stuff feels unintuitive to us. We're not even always sure what to do with it. And so we need you to help us know how to live it out. Not just with new perspective, not just experiencing change, but that this change would lead to a life of change. Help us to live these things out, Jesus, in a way that brings honor and glory to your name, in a way that we can live in this new thing that you're doing. That's what we want. Because God, the old way just isn't working. And so many of us recognize that. And so we want this new life that you give us. So lead us there and guide us there, we pray. Father, in doing that, would you open our eyes? Would you open our eyes to see what we would not naturally see? Father, by your Spirit, would you open our ears to hear what we would not naturally hear? And Father, our hearts are stubborn. My heart is stubborn, probably not the only one here. Our hearts are stubborn. And so we ask and we give you permission, God, to soften our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that our spirits would be malleable, would be pliable in your care, that we would experience real change in the deepest places of who we are. Do your work of healing. Do your work of restoration. Do your work of strengthening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, I want to consider this whole notion of what do you consider strong? Like when you're feeling like you just need to double down, when you're feeling like you need to find strength, what does that strength look like for you? And I want you to consider this. What if that which we consider to be our strength is actually weakness? And what if that which we consider to be weakness and vulnerability is actually your greatest strength? Consider that for just a moment, right? When we're feeling put down, when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling vulnerable, we don't like those feelings. And so what are the messages that we get all around us? The messages we get are, you be you. You do you. You be great. Right? We got all these messages around like, you are spectacular. You are great. Achieve your greatness. Find your dream. Follow your dream. And make it happen. Pay the price of greatness. Achieve greatness. And we hold out this notion of greatness and strength out here. But in the midst of these kinds of messages, Jesus, again, remember we talked a little bit about this a moment ago, Jesus takes what's intuitive to us and what's natural to us, these messages about you be great, you achieve your greatness, you grasp your greatness, right? Takes that which is intuitive to us and turns it on its head. He turns it right upside down on us. Not because he's twisted, not because he's maniacal, not because he's, well, I'm Jesus, I need to do things my own way. But because that very act of turning things on their head is actually where we find life. See, this is what messes with us a little bit. We think life is in what we pursue intuitively. And so we grasp for strength. We grasp for power. We grasp for greatness. But what Jesus is holding out for us is something other, something different. Because it is in that other, it is in that different that we find real life. In the grasping, in the striving, in the pulling for strength, the clamoring, that's actually not real life. It costs us life, and it yields, ultimately, death. We experience that death in broken relationships. We experience that death in a sense of loneliness and isolation. We experience that death in greed and pride that runs rampant in our souls. We experience that death in so many different ways. We don't have to wait till someday to experience that death. We're walking in it now. And so Jesus holds this out as another way because he is offering us, he's offering you life. And so we catch a glimpse of this other way, this different way of Jesus through the writings of Scripture. Particularly, we're studying the writings in the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians was written as a letter from Paul, this guy who was a church planter. He was telling so many people about Jesus. He'd cluster them up in these churches, and then he'd go on to the next city and do that. And so he was writing to give instruction and express his joy, express his delight in this group of Christians in the city of Philippi. That's why we call it Philippians, right? You're connecting the dots. You're quick like that. And so we're reading and studying how God has revealed himself in this New Testament letter of Philippians. And today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. As a matter of fact, if you've got your Bibles, which I encourage you to do, because you're going to want to underline things, note things, or even if it's on your phone, you highlight them. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and we're just going to look at the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. So I want to give you a second to turn there, and we're continuing in this whole train of thought. You know, each message we do, it's just compartmentalized, but this is all part of a train of thought that the Apostle Paul is expressing in this letter that he's writing to the Christians in the city of Philippi. So we get to chapter 2. And what we're going to do is I want you to choose somebody in your home. If you got a group of you sitting there, choose somebody who's going to read it. We're going to put it up on the screen, or you read it from your Bible, and you go ahead and read it out loud. You're not going to hear me read it. You're going to read it out loud in your home. And even if you're by yourself, just read it out loud, right? And that's proclaiming God's word. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to give you a moment right there in your home. Again, we're going to put it up on the screen, or you read it in your Bible, and you go ahead and start reading that in your home. I'll be back in just a moment. That's really rich, isn't it? As we capture those words, Jesus is laying out something for us. And here's what he's doing. He's helping us recognize that in Jesus, like this life in Jesus, oneness is our strength. In Jesus, oneness is our strength. And this oneness is both expressed by and fueled by humility. Humility. All right, so we're going to talk about these things today. In Jesus, our strength is our oneness. And this oneness is expressed, lived out, and it is fueled by humility. And so we see that in these passages here. You know, the very first word in the passage that we're looking at today, therefore. Therefore. What Paul is doing in that is he's drawing it back up to the stuff that we had previously looked at. What were we looking at previously? Is this whole notion of suffering. And we talked about it last week, so I'm not going to go into detail there, but he's connecting this whole passage to suffering, persecution, and oppression. Paul was writing this letter from a place of imprisonment, probably a house arrest, and he wasn't able to get out, and he needed their supplies. He needed the love from the Philippians, and so it's that connection that's triggering his writing of this letter. But he's talking not only about his own suffering, but he's talking about the suffering of the Philippians. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience pain. You're going to experience abandonment from people who think you're ridiculous. You're going to experience oppression from those who are going to come against you. Remembering, Paul also taught in a different letter that he wrote that our battle is not primarily against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this world. Right, so we live our lives in this place where there is a cosmic battle going on, and our feet hit the ground in a war zone every day that we wake up. And so Paul is reminding us that suffering is a part, oppression is a part, persecution is a part of the life of following Jesus. And so in that context where we're facing suffering, where we're facing persecution, what is our strength? And he lays that out there. Like in that context, in the midst of suffering and pain, our strength, because of Jesus, our strength is in our oneness. Now that might seem a little bit odd. Because for most of us, for me included, the more our lives get shaken up, what do? We scatter, right? The more we experience suffering, the more we experience persecution, the more we experience pain in our lives, it does something to us. It shakes us. It rattles us. And what do? We tend to scatter. We push people away. Sometimes it's as simple as being ornery. You've had your ornery days, haven't you? During this whole pandemic piece, we're stuck in home, or the rhythms are different, we can't do what we want to be able to do, we're bump up against these limits, we've got our fear, we've got our anger, all those kinds of things, and it bubbles up inside of us. And for the most part, we keep our stuff together, but there are occasions where we begin to lose our stuff, and it comes out in this grumpiness, this surliness, I've even seen, like in my own home, these extroverts that turn into just this sullenness and this quietness, and it expresses itself in these ways. We all, like, and that sullenness, our grumpiness, our flailing out, what does it do? It pushes away. And we experience greater isolation, right? That's when we're at our most weak, when we're at our most vulnerable. But Paul is reminding us here that in Christ, there is a different way. In Christ, our strength is our oneness. And he paints this picture for us of how this oneness is both expressed and lived out, and how this oneness is fueled by humility. And so we take a look at this. We take a look at this in these passage, reminding ourselves that in Jesus, our strength is our oneness. Our strength is our oneness. And it is expressed and fueled by humility. And so first we see, how is this an expression of humility? How does humility express itself in the context of this oneness? He paints this picture for us. Again, I want to read verses 1 and 2 again for us. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Now, I want to pause here and talk about this for just a moment, right? This is reminding us that humility is an expression of our oneness. Our unity expresses itself in humility, and humility is the thing that we're anchoring ourselves on. And the foundation of this humility that we have is Jesus. Now, this is important for us because when it comes to expressing humility and living in humility, it doesn't always feel very good, right? Because the fear in that is somebody's going to take advantage of me, or they are taking advantage of me. I need to push them back so that they stop it. And so we bolster up, we macho up, and we stand on our own two feet in our own strength. But Jesus is leading us into something different, isn't he? He's leading us into this place where we begin to see humility. And so we ask ourselves the question, like, why does this feel important to me? And What does it look like, and how do I have a foundation for this? Like, how can I know that this isn't going to lead me wrong? And so the anchor and the foundation of our humility is what Christ has already done and given us. Listen to these words here again. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, right? That's what life is, being in Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, right? That verse one becomes really important in understanding this. Now, there's syntax for how Paul is writing this. We receive this as these questions, and we might read it as like who knows? Like, if you got some of this, if you got some of that, then maybe something like this. That's not how it was originally meant and how it was what was originally understood in the language. And so this is, we lose something a little bit in the transition. But if we insert a little phrase after each of those, then we better understand what Paul is teaching us. And that little phrase is, and you do. All right? So we would read it the way Paul wrote it, as therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you do, if any comfort from his love, and you do, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and you do, if any tenderness and compassion, and you do. In other words, Paul is laying out the foundation here of humility being what Christ has already done and given us. Jesus is the foundation of our humility. And here's what that does for us. Because when we don't have, sometimes in the fear of our scarcity, whatever it is, sometimes we don't have enough patience, sometimes we don't have enough joy, sometimes we don't have enough love, right? What do? We go grasp, we clamor, and we take. It's like hungry, hungry hippos all over the place, right? And we just clamor and we take and we pull it back for ourselves. Out of that fear of scarcity that I don't have, we clamor. And what do when we clamor? We box out the other person, right? We box them out, we push them down, we step on them in order to get what I need. When I lack, when I fear lack, when I fear scarcity, what do? I grasp and clamor with everything that I have in order to get. And so what Paul is saying here is, no. In Christ, you've got what you need. Like, because of what Jesus has already done and what he has given you, you already have what you need. Listen to these things again. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, wait a minute. Are you feeling discouraged? Right? You want to clamor, you want to perform, you want to show the world how great you are so that they clap and applaud and give you some encouragement. You want to post the stuff on your social media so that people hit all the likes and the heart buttons so that they'll applaud your life and make you seem so spectacular and encourage you. You seek and you strive. Paul says you don't have to do that. You've got encouragement because you're united with Christ. Like, he is telling you who you are. Because of what he has done, he has placed value on you that far exceeds any value that anybody else could place on you, particularly through a social media post, right? So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, which you do, if any comfort from his love, right? When we are in pain, when we're suffering, we clamor, we grasp, we pull for comfort. We pull at the alcohol, we pull at the food, we pull at the online pictures, we pull at the attention of the people around us. We pull and we grasp for ourselves. And Paul says, no, wait, relax. You have already received comfort through his love. It's yours. You've got it. So again, do you begin to see this, that the foundation of our understanding of humility and how this is something that is expressed in our lives is we get this peace and this joyful connection with the people around us and with God himself, because God has already supplied what we need. And it's lived out in this way. So the foundation is what Jesus has already given us. And then we see this in verse 2. Paul says, then make my joy complete. This is like, Paul is their spiritual father, and he's saying, I'm looking at you, I'm seeing you, and when I see you dividing and biting and devouring each other, oh, it breaks my heart. But when I see you as one, it brings joy to my soul. So he's making these investment in them. It says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. And there's this whole notion that he's given there. And this also becomes a little bit scary. But remember, our foundation is Jesus. And so how does this play out in our lives? He talks about this little simple little phrase here, having the same love. Now, it's funny how Paul draws this whole thing out, the same love, and we ask ourselves these questions, like just when we explore that phrase, having the same love, we ask ourselves a question, what did Paul actually mean? Like, that could be a great little phrase, like, make my joy complete, having the same love. But what does he really mean when he says that? He might mean, be referring to, you know, I, Paul, love you, you have loved me, right? Because he's writing to them out of his joy and his delight and his love for them. And so he's saying, out of that love that we've had, you do that for each other as well. In the way you've supported and encouraged me, you do that for each other. In the way that you have loved each other, do that for each other. So he might be talking about, I, Paul, have loved you, you have loved me, kind of do that with each other. Could mean that. It might mean having the same object of your love, having the same love, like that's our love, having the same object of our love. And when we all have that object of our love, who is Jesus, what he's talking about, then that does something in unifying us, right? Having the same love, it might mean that. It might mean that you have all received the same love. Like when we talk about Jesus's love that he has expressed, right? Because the foundation of this whole thing is Jesus. Jesus has expressed his love to all of you, and it's the same. Sometimes they were trying to figure out, is this group of people better and more loved by Jesus than this one? Is this which one's higher, which one's better, which one's lower, which one's secondary? And Paul affirms over and over in his writings, like all of you are the same loved by God with everything that he has. And so it might be having the same love could mean you've got Jesus's love. It's the same. Like there's nobody who's better, no front seat, no back seat. You're all loved by Jesus. It could be have the same love between you. Like some of you are really loving, some of you are not, so do that the same. Right? Paul, as we read it, we start to go, what did he really mean? And here's where Paul gets a little bit tricky in his writing. Most likely he meant all of it. Like the very way that he wrote this and constructed the sentences, he's probably actually trying to get people thinking, and the conclusion of that is all of it. And so this whole notion of the same love that we experience, because love fuels the Christian life. The love is the love that Jesus has received. It's the love that Paul has expressed to them, that they have given to him. It's this notion that Jesus has loved them all equally, that there are no others in the body of Christ. There are not that group and this group and that group and this group. There isn't any of that. It's all the same love. It's some of you are really good at this and some of you aren't as good at this, but love each other, learn and grow in love with each other. It's the whole thing. Like the whole ball of wax here is this love that expresses itself in unity here. And so we see that unity expresses itself in this oneness. Now notice, it's not uniformity. Even when he talks about being like-minded, it's not everybody have the same thoughts and opinions, but it's all guarded and grounded in this love, which is so multifaceted and beautiful and spectacular and powerful and transformational. Love fuels it and is the expression of this humility with each other, this oneness that he's talking about. But humility is also this thing that fuels our oneness. It gives it energy. It animates it. And so what does it look like when we do this? Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I actually want to stop there for just a moment, all right? This is a run-on sentence that the English translations are trying to grapple with. And so the phrase, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, it actually modifies being one of one mind and spirit, right? So having the same love, being one in mind and spirit, doing nothing out of vain ambition or selfish conceit, right? So it's playing itself out there, and we're seeing what it looks like. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, he's saying the contrast, in humility, circle that, highlight it, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you in the interests of the others. Now, I will tell you, little pause here, there are people, plenty of people, who have used this passage to heap abuse on another. Husbands and wives will use this to abuse each other. Parents and children will use this to abuse. Even supervisors and overseers use this. Even in churches, pastors will use this to be abusive to others. That is not a context of abuse. If this is being used in abusive ways to diminish, to put down another, then it is anti-Christ in its application. All right? Because the whole point of humility is it draws this freedom, this life that Jesus invites us into. And so the fruit of it is this life. And so he's leading us to this place where this humility that fuels our unity is this humility that doesn't look only to my interest, but it looks also to the interests of others, who considers others even better than myself. Now that's offensive a little bit, isn't it? Come on now. Paul, you're a little bit ridiculous. That's just Bible talk. Matt, can't even believe you're talking about this right now. This is ridiculous. You don't understand. I got to stand up for myself. I got to stand up on my two feet. Remember? Jesus turns it on its head. Jesus led the way. And the very night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, he knew it was coming. He was going to be betrayed and he knew he would die. What did he do after that meal? He got up from the table and he went and he put on the garments of a servant, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he bent over and he washed the feet of each of his disciples. The master became the servant. And went from there. See, Jesus' entire model of life is birthed out of humility-fueled servanthood. And it took him all the way to the cross. Jesus is our example of what this looks like. So in the very same place, like if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not, you're off the hook. This isn't like, you don't have to live in this. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you say, not for me, not my bag, Matt, then you are denying the reality of Jesus and what he has shown us. For humility is the life of a disciple. And in that humility, it fosters and fuels a oneness that strengthens in the midst of whatever pain and suffering there is. In the midst of that oneness, there is healing. In the midst of that oneness, there is encouragement. In the midst of that oneness, there is strength in the diversity of gifts. In that oneness, fueled by humility, there is strength to stand firm and walk firm this path as we follow after Jesus. Jesus is turning our culture on its head. And we recognize that humility does something in us. It's not just an idea. It's not a caricature of something. It does something in us. We have joy and strength in our oneness because humility means we can finally stop defending ourselves. We can stop defending our own turf. And instead, we can engage with people around us as humans, not as threats to our safety, prosperity, peace, and joy. Humility. Humility is the seed that brings forth life. And that's what Jesus came to do, to bring life. The fact is, you and I need to choose. You, I, we need to choose what we will do. Will we power up in our own strength? Or will we take a knee and humble ourselves? Henry Nouwen wrote this. I thought this was a great quote. What makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible? Maybe it's that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, and easier to own life than to love life. But we get to choose. There's a story, came across this story in a conversation with somebody recently. I've changed names for probably obvious reasons, but it's a true story. And I got a front row seat to seeing the power of humility played out in a transformational healing oneness. We'll call her Anna. Anna is an adult woman and has had a tense relationship with her mother, like a lot of daughters do maybe. But this one was painful. It was hard. Anna's mind was filled with the memories of the ways that her mom had undermined her, both subtly and overtly. She could remember the phrases. She could remember the scenes. They were all there in vivid HD as she remembered back over her life. And as Anna walked this journey of healing in her own life, she kept running up against the wall of that same friction, of that same pain. And she knew that her journey would require her to go and have a conversation with her mother. That conversation took a little bit of time, but eventually she was able to get there from a place of humility, where she simply wanted to offer her perspective and truth to her mom in the hopes that her mom might seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And so the time came for the conversation, and as Anna recounts it, she was so nervous, her palms were sweating, everything was sweating as she went and sat in her mother's apartment. And they sat across from each other, and after a little bit of chit-chat, she broke the ice and said, "There's something we have to talk about." And she began to lay out some of these stories, recounting in vivid detail what had happened, what her mother had said, what her mother didn't say, and how it caused her such incredible pain. She tells me, her mom just sat there and listened. And she got to the end of the part that she had rehearsed hundreds of times on her way over there. As she got to the end of her part, and it was about to be time for mom to respond, she was bracing herself because it seemed that any other time, mom had responded with blame and putting back on and denial and those kinds of things. And she wasn't sure what mom would do in this situation. And so she drew to the end. She was bracing herself internally for what would happen and how she might begin to respond. Right? She'd gone into the conversation thinking, well, if mom does this, then I'll do that. If I do this, all that. So she had worked all those things out, and mom just sat there quietly. Then her mom responded. I remember these words being recounted to me. "I don't remember doing those things to you. But if you say that I did, I must have. And I can see how badly it hurt you. And I am so sorry." And Anna talks about in that moment, it was just like a flood left her. All this anxiety, all this resentment, all this hardness towards this woman who had given her life that she'd carried for decades just dissipated in a moment. See, this is the power of humility at work. Anna, having the humility to say, I'm going to have this honest conversation. I'm not going to do it in attacking kinds of ways, but I'm going to bring it to the table. And the mom, in love and humility, being able to say, I don't remember that. But I clearly hurt you, and I'm sorry. That's humility. Imagine how that conversation goes if they're each guarding their turf, if they're each clamoring for justification and encouragement and love, trying to clamor that, then it keeps this up. But because of a moment of powerful humility, the resentment went away. Recently had a conversation with Anna. This took place months ago. She says, it's still there. It's still there, this love and compassion that I have for this woman that I have carried resentment for almost all of my life. It's just gone. See, we want to look at our own strength and our own might and say, this is how we do it. This is how we press on. But Jesus says, I'm giving you another way because the way that you think is yours just won't do it. It won't do it. But I will show you another way. For your strength is in your oneness. And that oneness is expressed and fueled by humility. Humility. Imagine how this goes differently in your home. Humility. Instead of grasping, controlling, manipulating, there's freedom. Imagine how this goes differently with your own kids, with your parents. Imagine how our marriages are different if we understand oneness, expressed and fueled by humility. And now imagine a community of people all under the banner of the love of God who bears his name. Imagine the strength. Imagine the power. Imagine the healing in the face of suffering and pain that that new community is. My friends, that's what he's given. That's what he's doing in us. And you have the power to choose. Let me pray for us. Father, we submit ourselves to you in humility, recognizing that you have given us out of your goodness and your abundance. So we receive your grace, we receive your forgiveness, we receive your long-suffering and humility. And we ask that you would allow us to live in that humility that expresses your love to the people around us. Do that work in us today. And as you do that work, strengthen us. Strengthen us. Jesus, lead us into this new way of living. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus offers this new way of doing life. And honestly, there's no way to it other than with Jesus. If you have never made that decision to follow Jesus, say, I'm in. I'm in. Not just in a moment, but to say, you know what? I can't even see the future, but I'm in. I want this life. I want to stop striving and clamoring for that which just eludes me like sand through my fingers, and I want to have that which can never be stolen. If that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus today, do that. Talk to somebody online right now if you're on Facebook. Let them know. Shoot me an email, mattf@centerpointnh.org. We'll talk more about this. I'll give you a call. We'll talk about what a relationship with Jesus looks like and how you can have this life that he's given. But the act that he invites us to, the first act of life with Christ, is humility. It's saying, I'm done. I'm done doing it on my terms. Jesus, I'll do it on yours. And then the life that we live is a life that is continually expressed and fueled by humility, and it bears the strength of oneness. May you know his joy. May you know his peace. May you know his incredible love for you as you go. Thanks for being here.